Okay, here we go. We are in heavenly places. Page 135, if you actually have the book. I'm not doing the phone tonight because for the last few weeks, no one has listened in on the phone on Friday nights for some reason. The phone doesn't get a lot. Sabbath day, it gets anywhere from 5 to 25, so it's really hard to judge. The radio, it's pretty sporadic too, but I always put the radio on. But yeah, we're in heavenly places, page 135, if you're on the radio. And it's for May 8th, of course, and the title is Joy and Consolation. And Sister White says, well, she starts off with Psalm 119, verse 103, and it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Kind of reminds me of Jeremiah, where he says, I have found thy words and I did eat them. It's amazing how the word digest or the word eat can have so many different meanings, and people would never even, without reading the Bible, you wouldn't really know that. Most people wouldn't anyway. So she says, God has given us his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Its teachings have a vital bearing on our prosperity in all the relations of life. You know, I was just talking about this earlier with my daughter Mandy, which is also part of my praise. I got to see Courtney. She's already home now, but she was here for a few days hanging out with Luke. And then I got to see her for a day before we left, and I got to see her for a few hours when we came back. But Mandy, I get to see her for a few days, which is good, because she's far, far away. It's good to have her here. But the topic just came up in regards to relations. Because we're talking about some of the loved ones that that we know, family or not, doesn't matter. And to be honest with you, this actually reminds me of my dad. And this is what I was talking about a few minutes ago. Well, actually, an hour or so ago. And I remember one day I was standing outside. This was at the 1011 day house. I don't know if it was the beginning, the middle, or end time that we were there. Because 1011 days, it's a long time, 3 years, a little over. And he was out there working on the station wagon. And the hood was up. I come up to him and said, hey, what's going on? Need some help? He goes, nah, I more or less had it figured out. My brother-in-law, which is the plumber, came and fixed a switch that he had. There was a relay switch for the fan on the engine. And back then, I guess it was a new feature. This was in the 90s, I believe. This was a new feature. It was right before we started keeping Sabbath, because after we left there, 6 months after we left there, we started keeping the Sabbath. But so that was a while ago, because I've been keeping Sabbath 21 years now. And or we have been keeping Sabbath 21 years. So out there talking. And that relay switch, it was a new kind of setup to where, like in the old days, you start a car, the fan goes on, and shut the car off, fan goes off. Well, the way they had it set up now with these newer cars was you turn on the car, the fan goes on when it has to, and then when you shut the car off, the fan will continue to run for about 2 minutes with that car that he had. It was an old station wagon. Well, it was new when he had it there. But the thing was, the relay switch went out on it. It was $150 just for that little dinky switch. So my brother-in-law got in there, put a toggle switch on it, ran a line to the inside of the car underneath the dashboard, and my dad just watched the gauge. So when it got a little hot, throw the switch. Didn't really even have to use it. I mean, you had to use it all the time, even in winter, but, go for a short trip down the road, you wouldn't need it in winter. It's a little six-banger. It didn't have much in the way of heat. And he wasn't a hot rodder, so. So he's out there, fiddling with it. I guess it was getting a little shaky, and he was tightening up stuff on it. And he said something he was talking about the business, how it was going downhill. I says, what do you mean? He says, well, the income, it's half. It's half the amount of income that that we used to do with the business. I used to work with him there. I says, Dad, how many kids moved out? All of them, right? He goes, yeah. I says, look at the house you're living in now. It's like one-third cost of the house you had in Payless. He goes, your point? He says, looks to me like the Lord's giving you what you need. This is around the time I started my pulpit preaching. I had already been street preaching for years, but at this time I was already on the pulpit. And I mean, I wasn't preaching. I was just telling him what the Lord was revealing to me at that time. But the look on his face was more or less like he just didn't get it. And I thought, what is he not seeing here? I couldn't get that. Why he couldn't see it? Because he was always chasing the dollar. Like I was telling Manny a few moments ago, you know, it was always like his bills were always higher than his income. And then it hit me. I mean, I was actually thinking about this recently. And I honestly believe that this is what killed my dad. He was trying to keep up with the Joneses. If he would have stayed in the house in Bridgeview, he'd be alive today. I'm almost certain of that. Because I know how stress can kill you. I've done enough research to know. That's why I've done everything I can to remove every bit of stress out of my life. And the Lord has taught me how to trust him even more. But my point is, when we were living in Bridgeview, granted, there was 11 kids in that house. And it was cramped. You had the two bedrooms on the base, you know, the bottom floor, and you had the two bedrooms on the second floor. But they were huge. Those bedrooms up there, you could have put a wall in between and made four bedrooms upstairs. The whole top of the house were bedrooms. And then my dad put in dormers, which got that stupid angled wall out of your forehead, because as you're growing, you start smacking your head on the edge of the wall, right? You know, like up in the cabin where at the Outback, you know, how that wall goes on an angle? Well, that's how it was for the first few years, but then some of the kids started growing up, and so he put dormers in, which they just lift the roof and put a wall up. And all of a sudden, you know, three of my sisters got married and moved out. So now you only got 8 kids. And if he would have stayed there and just lived with that which the Lord had given him, he'd still be alive. But the business was picking up a little bit, I guess, and he decided to buy a house that was 3 times the mortgage. He was almost done paying for the house in Bridgeview. I mean, because back then, when he bought into it, it was like 15 grand new. And by the time he bought the house in Payless, he was, you know, it was paid off more or less, because it didn't take long to pay off 15 grand, but then he buys the house in Payless for 150 grand. It's the 70s, by the way. It's a big nut to crack back then. And that always confused me. I thought, well, why are you getting a bigger house when half the family's already moved out? Well, by the time we actually moved, because he bought the house, it took him a year to build it. So by the time we got there, well, I wouldn't say half the family, about the third of the family. And we had 5 bedrooms. It's massive. Big, long house. And had he stayed in that house in Bridgeview, and as the kids were getting married off and disappearing, the house would just get bigger and bigger and bigger because less and less humans were in it. You know. But he was chasing the dream, the American dream. He was chasing the idea that bigger is better. I mean, he would be, just think about it, all the kids move out, it's mom and dad in the house alone. They could have turned that whole upstairs into a exercise room, a billiard room, or whatever, a family room, or a great room, whatever they call them today. But he opted to get with the bigger house out in Payless. And that stressed him out in a massive way, because right after he bought that house, business started going downhill. And, you know, he got a 30-year mortgage on it, and within 10 years, I think, he had a salary. He couldn't keep up. And he got the house in Oak Lawn. And that's where we are, on the driveway, talking to him about that switch. And it just brings me back, because I think, you know, if he would have just stayed where he was at, I mean, that's like the perfect life. I mean, you got what you need. I mean, everything's great. I mean, the kids are moving out. You can sit back and kick back with your wife in your golden years. And the money you're blowing on this $2,000 mortgage in Payless, you could have had just for doing whatever you wanted to in Bridgeview. Could have dressed the house up like some of the people in Bridgeview. Like if you go down that road now, I mean, the outside of the house is more or less, some of them look the same, but you know they're going to deck them out on the inside. So she goes on to say that even in our temple affairs, it'll be wiser guide than any other council. And she, in other words, you know, its teachings have a vital bearing on our prosperity and in all relations to life. You know, be satisfied with that which he has given. I mean, this is the thought that just came to mind in regards to what she's saying here, and it just brought me back to what me and Mandy were talking about a minute ago. And so, even temporal affairs. It's not always just about me. The Lord's going to direct our path on spiritual walks. Yeah, it's a no-brainer. But he does it in the temporal area, too. He does it all over the place. I mean, you know, it's life. It's just everything about our life is from him. She says, the appreciation of the Bible grows with its study. Whichever way the student may turn, he will find display the infinite wisdom and love of God. To him who is truly converted, the Word of God is the joy and consolation of the life. Spirit of God speaks to him, and his heart becomes like a watered garden. Brother Mark, we were talking about that the other day. Isn't that nice? Like a watered garden, like a tree next to a river with the roots going right in there. Oh, man. It's amazing. She says there is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than a study of the Bible. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties, as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character that is rarely seen in these times. And keep in mind, she's talking over 100 years ago, maybe 150. There's a lot. I mean, just look what's going on in the schools, like with that Common Core. They are perfectly, systematically dumbing down the kids. Or dumbing down America. I remember reading about that back in the, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. Some article came out in the New York Times or something like that. I never, it was before the internet, as far as I can remember. Some guy said something about dumbing down America. I says, well, first of all, that sounds strange. So I kind of read it and I says, wow, that does make sense. Because I remember when I was in high school. And it's one of the reasons I rebelled in high school. I didn't bother going to any classes. Well, I did, just make an appearance. But I was just growing hair. That's all I was doing. I wasn't doing I never did homework. I was just there because I had to be. But I knew they were lying to me because I had already done a bunch of research in encyclopedias as a little kid because my parents finally, after a year or two of begging them, because a Britannica guy used to come around and I says, Mom, Dad, please, can you get us that Encyclopedia Britannica thing? It's like a whole mess of books. And they weren't cheap back then either. Ain't cheap now either. But it's I just fell in love with it. So I just went cover to cover, every book, all the way. Because you didn't have video games. TV was a joke. You only had a few crazy programs. My dad, the TV usually only turned on when Dad turned it on, and it was always news that he wanted to watch. And that bored me. And so I just went into the encyclopedia. And then when I started taking my mom to the library, I started to realize that the older the history book that you can get your hand on, the more accurate it's going to be. I mean, it's still going to be corrupted to some extent because Rome's been doing that for eons. But I remember, I was 14 or 15, I'm in history class, and they're saying that America started in a certain way, and I'm thinking, what, are you kidding me? I mean, even as a Roman Catholic, I knew, at the time I was Roman Catholic, and I knew that this nation was started because the leaders of my church were killing people. In Europe and everywhere. And they came here to escape that religious persecution. Now where do you go? They're persecuting Christians everywhere on the planet. Where are you going to go now? Up. That's where we're going. Just like that cloud at the baptism service. We're going up. We're getting off this silly, sinful orb. So she goes on. She says, no knowledge is so firm, so consistent, so far-reaching as that obtained from a study of the Word of God. If there were not another book in the wide world, the Word of God, lived out through the grace of Christ, would make man perfect in this world with a character fitted for the future, immortal life. Amazing, isn't it? and it's just 66 books. Some people look at it and go, they look at it as fiction or mythology. Adam and Eve, come on, Adam created out of dust and Eve created out of a bone. And the planet created in 6 literal days. Oh, come on, you actually believe that? It's unbelievable. I look at a surgeon and I say, have you ever seen what you're cutting into? I look at a farmer, have you ever seen the seed that how it grows? Can't you see God? I mean, it's so easy to see God everywhere. His hand is absolutely everywhere. Like I was telling somebody the other day, you got to have a lot more faith in evolution than you do Christianity. Because there's no proof for evolution. There's proof for Christianity all over this planet. And even if we weren't on this planet, there's all sorts of proof in the hearts of those that know him. She says, those who study the word, taking it in faith as the truth and receiving it into the character, will be complete in him who is all in all. Thank God for the possibilities set before humanity. And then she quotes Romans 15:4 and 1 Timothy 4:15. She says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then she quotes 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 5, and it says, for all flesh is as grass. There's a definition of a prophetic symbol. Okay? So, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The time devoted to a study of God's word and to prayer will bring a hundredfold return. And for those of us that have been in the Bible for a year or 30 years, you know for a fact that is the truth. Hope and pray you're blessed.